Our Father and our God, we have been considering in our messages together the importance of little things that occur and have occurred in the lives and ministries of Elijah and Elisha, and that certainly have occurred at one time or another in our lives as well. We pray, Father, that you might speak to our hearts, help us to understand the lessons that come from these accounts. And we pray, Father, that we would activate them or implement them in our experience as well, so that you might have the praise, the honor, and glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The story here of Naaman's healing of leprosy is a tremendous one. To see the process that was involved in Naaman being healed of his leprosy is truly a remarkable story. First, we see the situation with Naaman, that he was an incurable leper, that he had this dread disease that there was no cure for at all. And to see his situation, even though he had received the accolades and the applause of man in his generation, yet he had this disease that would eventually eat away at him. And he knew his desperation, his situation. And then to see this maid who tells Naaman's wife that there is a prophet in Israel who would be able to heal him. And then the process that goes on here is just so parallel, so many people's process in which they come to know the Lord. So interesting to see that first the Syrian king gets the word about this, and the Syrian king then writes a letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, as much money as he had, as wealthy as he was, as prestigious as he was, could only say, am I God that I can heal someone of his leprosy? The inability of man to deal with the deeper problems that mankind has. We can just see it so clearly. And then, of course, Naaman being then, or Elisha, this coming into the ears of Elisha, and Naaman coming to Elisha's home and standing outside the doorway as if to say, Elisha, come to me on my terms. I want you to take care of my needs on my terms. We can see the parallel of so many people in the world who think salvation is according to their terms and not God's terms. What a clear picture it does present to us. And so then Naaman stands before Elisha's house, and Elisha sends a messenger out to Naaman and says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and your flesh will be clean. And of course, the classic answer that Naaman gives, he goes away furiously, becomes furious. And he says, well, I thought that all you would have to do is wave your hand over this thing and the leprosy would be taken care of. And you wouldn't have to deal with matters of obedience and faith, but simply would just be healed of his leprosy. And so, of course, the natural reasoning of mankind, here is Elisha saying, go wash in this Jordan River. Jordan River is a cloudy river. It's not a very clean, it's not a crystal clear river. Can't look down to the bottom. It's a muddy river in many ways, many areas of it, not clean at all. And Naaman then saying, well, I know some better rivers. I know some better ways to go and get clean. These rivers of Abana and Pharpar in Damascus, his hometown. I want to be healed on my terms. That's what Naaman basically is saying. And, of course, his key answer is here, I thought. And there's so many people that are standing outside the door of faith because they have said, I thought salvation was this way. And tragically, there'll be some who will never reach heaven. And they will say at that time, but I thought. And so fortunately for Naaman, though, he had some messengers or some servants who were willing to stick with it and to take care of talking with him and persuading him to go back. And it's as if the servants were saying, if someone told you to climb the highest mountain, wouldn't you do that if you could be clean? And of course, Naaman had to realize the faultiness in his reasoning. And so he was persuaded then to go back to the Jordan River and to wash. And he certainly did that, and he came up from the Jordan River totally clean. Like his flesh, it says, was like that flesh of a new child. A picture of those who are born again, a new heart, a new spirit. What a wonderful salvation picture we have here in the person of Naaman. But we are considering this weekend the importance of little things. And when I consider that, I ask myself the question, in the case of Naaman here, the Syrian, who actually gets the credit for Naaman being healed? Is it Elisha, who told him to go in the Jordan River and be cleansed in the Jordan River? Or is it the king of Syria, who wrote the letter started that going in that way and contacting the king of Israel, who eventually contacted Elisha. Who gets the credit for all these things? Is it the servants that persuaded Naaman? Because Naaman could have walked away at that point, and he could have walked away, and that could have been the end of the story. And the servants went and showed initiative, and they convinced him to go into the Jordan River and to go and be cleansed in Jordan. So who gets the credit for it? Well, it reminds me that in the salvation process, we're all links in a chain. We're all important. There's so many ways in which God works through individuals. And it's not necessarily just one person, but there's links in the chain. So it reminds us that. I can't help but think of my own testimony. And when I came to know the Lord, it was a series of things that occurred. And perhaps if one of those was out, that it might be a whole different story. I wouldn't be here today talking with you, and may not have even become a Christian if one of those links was out. But the thing that really strikes me here is that we see who got the ball rolling. Who got the ball rolling? Well, it was the little maid, that little servant girl that was there in Naaman's household. We read that in verse 1 and 2, that here are the accolades and the credentials of Naaman, a great man, a king of Assyria. It says, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now, the Lord wasn't on the side of Assyrians. The Lord was on the side of the Israelites, but the Israelites were being judged because of their sin. And God raised up a foreign enemy to rebuke the Israelites. And so Naaman had won the victory over the Israelites, not because he was a believer, but because God used him as a rod of chastisement or judgment against the nation of Israel. And so Naaman the Syrian was an enemy to the people of God. And that even makes the story even more outstanding. Because here is the enemy of God's people, who not only defeated this little maid's people, the nation of Israel, but he went in because of the raidings that would go on into the area of Israel. They would capture people and bring them back, and she was one of these people that were captured. Because of the raids that took place, it says in verse 2, the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they brought back captive this little maid. And while she was in the house of Naaman, she overheard, or understood at least, that Naaman had leprosy. Now, if I were a slave of a foreign country, the last thing you'd probably have me do, hear me do, is to recommend a way in which the person who is responsible for my capture, for that person to be blessed in any way. That's just natural. That's the human mindset, is to do bad to our enemies, and those who have despised us, do bad to those people. Don't reciprocate. Don't show them any care. Don't show them any love or anything like that. Just turn a deaf ear to them. That's the natural inclination of our hearts, because that's the way we are. But here we see this young maid, this young little girl from the land of Israel, saying to Naaman's mistress, his wife, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. This little maid reminds us then of our responsibility in regard to our testimony, our witnessing. We've looked at these little things in the lives of Elisha and Elijah, and we see how these little things become very big things. They lead to big things, important things. Well, here's a little maid who, in a sense, gets the ball rolling in the life of Naaman. And so she makes this recommendation. Just a simple word. Not very long. Not very eloquent. Not very forceful. Just a simple word to say, I know someone who can help you. I know someone that can help meet your needs. He had a severe need. It was leprosy. It was a dread disease. One of those dread diseases would picture sin so perfectly. Just is progressive and it leads to death. The picture and the parallels of sin is just unbelievable. Well, this little maid then makes this recommendation to Naaman and Naaman's wife first, and then of course it goes on from there. Look at this account and you say, well, what happened if that maid said, I'm not going to say anything. He's an enemy of our people. It would have stopped right there. Or if she said, well, I know about it, but I'm going to tell him something different. I'm going to say something else. That wouldn't have met his needs. But this maid looked beyond her own situation. And she looked beyond that and looked at this person's need and saw what that need was. And out of concern, out of love, who knows what it was, she saw a human being. And she said, I know someone who can take care of that need that you have. I know somebody in Israel. We're told in Matthew chapter 28 that we should go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That we need to show initiative to go into all the world. You know, the great commission that the Lord gave his disciples on top of the mount that we read there at the end of chapter 28 of Matthew. It says, go and tell. It doesn't say, come and hear for the world. It doesn't say to the world, you come here and I'll tell you all about it. It says to the believer, you need to go out into the world and tell. To show initiative. One of the things that I see from this account here with this little maid is the fact in regard to our testimony and our witnessing before this world that we need to show initiative. We need to go out and tell other people. That's one thing that we learn very clearly. Here, this woman, this little maid, wasn't asked about it. The need was there. Perhaps Naaman's wife never even knew about this prophet Elisha. We don't know from the text. And she had no inkling. She had no idea, perhaps. And Naaman as well. Probably didn't even know that there was someone who could take care of their needs. And so it behooves this little maid to introduce, to broach this whole subject of there is someone that can meet your need. There is someone that can take care of you. And it can meet that need, take care of and heal you of your leprosy. When we think about witnessing and our responsibility before the Lord, it requires that we show some initiative. It requires that we tell others of what Christ has done for us and to realize the desperate need that people in this world have. Spiritual need. Yeah, there may be physical needs that people have, but ultimately it's a spiritual need. And that maid certainly did that. You know, our assembly back in Silverton has on the front sign that faces the street for the people that drive by the assembly building, says these words from Philippians chapter 2, holding forth the word of life. You know that believers have the word of life, and we are to hold forth the word of life. The word and the concept is we should display it. Now, we display it in a couple ways. We display it by our lives. And we show that we act differently. We're not like the world. We've talked about that so far in the meeting. Hospitality. And our service for the Lord. Reaching out to others. And spending our resources for the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, I will gladly spend my resources and be spent in terms of my energy for you. Corinthians. And so the Apostle Paul's attitude, his desire was to spend his resources and to be spent in terms of his life. For the glory of the Lord. So we have to hold forth the words of life. And so that means that we have to display it. In a literal sense, we advertise it. We are epistles known and read, the Apostle Paul said, known and read of all men. And so people are reading our lives, even though we may not realize it. They're recognizing in certain ways that we belong to the Lord. And so they see our lives. Some of us may have people that know that we're believers, but we don't realize that they know that we're believers. And so they see us, but they don't say any comment. They're just observing, waiting to see how you display the Lord. They know we're believers, but we don't realize it. That they know. We think, well, they're just thinking we're nice people. Well, they may know it. And they want to see that we're displaying the Lord in a good way. Another thing that we see from this account regarding her testimony is that it wasn't an eloquent word that she shares. You know, she just said, I know a prophet in Israel who can meet your needs. You know, some of the most powerful testimonies are simple worded testimonies. You know, I think sometimes we all have the idea that when we are witnessing someone or prepared to witness to someone, it's going to be this long argument. There may be a big tug of war, so to speak, in words, and we're going to get involved in this hypothetical situation and you know, how come the people in Africa, what happens if they die, and where did life begin? Does God, where did God come from? We think that there's going to be a lot of theological difficulties. I tell you, there are people out in the world, they don't care about those things. They're looking for something to meet their needs. They know that they are in desperate situations. Their lives are as empty as hollow and as hollow as could be. And you could relate it to, the way I relate it is to the post. You know, one time in a previous house that I rented before we were married, I remember there was a front post outside and the post looked fine. You gave it one little kick and into the post your foot went. Termites had hollowed it all out. And there's a lot of people in this world who have very hollow lives. And they look fine. They sound fine. They smile just fine. They have nice cars and their lives are empty. Empty, empty. And they have needs, spiritual needs. And they're looking, but they don't understand where the answer is. They have no idea. They're on an island of loneliness. They have no clue how to get off. They don't even know what the issues are necessarily. And it requires believers to take the initiative and to say, this is how your need can be met, spiritually speaking. Just like this need was right here. And it doesn't require a long treatise. It doesn't require that you went to Bible school. It doesn't require that you studied up and prepared for it, although we ought to be ready with an answer. 1 Peter tells us, right? Be ready with an answer for every person that asks of you the reason of hope that lies within you. They're seeing your life, and they see the hope that you have, the joy, the difference in your life, and they may come to you. So there are those situations that people come, and they'll ask you because they see a difference in your life. But other times you need to take the initiative on it. And it doesn't really require that detailed of an argument. Well, our initiative is required. Our responsibility has to be understood on our part, and it certainly doesn't have to be eloquent. Another thing that we see from this account is that this maid looked beyond her own situation. She looked behind her, beyond her own situation. She saw that she was captive. Didn't necessarily mean that she would change in any way in her situation. Maybe this, she might get healed and that would be the end of the situation. We don't really know what happened here with this little maid. But she looked and saw the need. And that's where true love resides. When we see a person's true need, not looking at their own concerns, but looking on the needs of other people. Here is this enemy, Syrian, called Naaman, who had a tremendous need, and she was willing to say, I can direct you to someone who can meet your need. You know, we have to look at it from that standpoint, that even though somebody might hate the cause of Christ, might not love the Lord in any sense of the word, in any way, love the Lord, there are people that need to be touched from the Lord, need to be spoken to about the Lord. We were just talking, I remember Art was talking to me earlier about how he came to know the Lord. What was it? It was just the simple word someone gave to you and how it progressed and it went on and then it was another invitation here and another invitation to come to this study and that Bible study. And then in a period of time, in God's time, God broke through. Well, a person had to say, this person has a need. This person is one of God's own. In the sense of, by creation, he is one of God's own, and he's made in the image of God. Everybody's been made in the image of God. And so we have to look at who they are and what they've done in life, thinking that they're not worthy of salvation, they're not worthy of getting all these blessings. Got to look beyond those things. And that's what this little maid did when she looked at Naaman the Syrian. She looked beyond her own needs, her own welfare, and she said, this person is made by God. Even though he doesn't believe in God, he's made in the image of God. I like what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says it in a couple ways, in a couple times. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's speaking about the Corinthians, and he says to them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He goes through this long list of these evils and people who commit these evils. Then he says, and I love this phrase, in verse 11, and such were some of you. He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says, don't forget the fact that you are just like them. And someone brought you the word, and you got changed. Now here's my question. If we didn't trust the Lord, where would we be today? Who knows where we would be? Maybe you wouldn't even be alive anymore. Maybe sin would have grabbed a hold of you and would have just run you right to the ground and you would have died a premature death if you didn't know the Lord. Or maybe you might be some famous individual today who doesn't know the Lord. What's money? What's wealth? This Naaman the Syrian had honor. He had riches. He was honorable in the sight of all his people. But he was dying and he had this dread disease called leprosy, the picture of sin. Where would you be today if you didn't know the Lord? That's some question to ask. We have no idea where we'd be. Maybe we'll know in a future day in glory how it would have been. Perhaps God will make that known to us. Who knows? But where would we be? Also in the book of Titus, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is reminding the believers through this epistle to Titus, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, some of you I know have grown up in Christian homes, but I didn't grow up in Christian homes. A lot of you here haven't grown up in Christian homes. And you know what the world is like, and you know what you've been saved out of. And sometimes we can go on the Christian path and go along in our Christian experience, and the Lord changes us marvelously, and we forget what we are like before we were saved. I didn't trust the Lord until I was 17. I had all sorts of, we talked about this today, right, all sorts of rock albums in our collection. There was a time after I trusted the Lord, I was still listening to all the rock albums of the late 70s, that's the albums I had in the early 70s. All these rock albums, Led Zeppelin and the Beatles and all these albums. And I remember saying, nope, if I'm going to move on in my Christian life, nobody taught me this, I didn't hear it from the platform, just the Spirit of God was speaking to my heart. He said, if you're going to move on in a Christian life, you got to get rid of this stuff. It's really dragging you down. So I took these albums, and I walked out to the garbage can. It was garbage day, so it must have been Tuesday or Saturday, I guess it was. And I took these albums, and I put them on top of that garbage can. I walked away, and I looked and glanced behind me, and I saw, for me, a 16-year-old kid with hundreds of dollars of albums sitting there on top of that garbage can. And when you're 16 years old, hundreds of dollars of albums is an expensive thing. I looked at them and said, I can't believe I'm doing this. So I looked at them there, and I said to myself, I know what's going to happen. These garbage men are going to have a field day. They're going to see these albums there, and they're going to take them, and they're going to say, wow, we just came across the whole booty of albums, rock albums. But they can't do that. So I went over to that garbage can, and I remember it was a cold month. It might have been February or something like that. I took every one of these out of their sleeves. I was there for a while. Took every one out of their sleeves. And my mom had a fence right up in the backyard right there. And I had fun for an hour playing Frisbee with these LP albums, these vinyl albums. It was cold, so they were brittle. And I threw them against that fence. And I broke them in half. And I'd look at them, and I put them back in the garbage can. And I looked at them, and I says, they're not broken up enough. They're going to glue these things together, these garbage men. I know them. I'm going to break them even more. And I splintered those things, not out of rage, just saying, I'm making a break with the world right here. I remember months later in the summertime when the flowers started coming up, my mother saying, what are these little black little slivers of plastic here on the ground for? Well, they were still part of that album, those albums that were there. You see, the breaking up of these albums, but you can't forget where you came from. And that's where I came from. I know, I went to rock concerts. And was involved in the world. I didn't come from a Christian home. And what a change it was to come across Christians that loved you and showed you. It was a wonderful thing. I had to pinch myself to believe that this was all true. That one of these days I was going to wake up and everybody's going to laugh and say, ah, we've been tricking you all the time. No, that wasn't the case. It was real. It was genuine, and I really felt the love of the Lord through God's people. And I was chanting, what I came out of, the darkness into God's marvelous light, like 1 Peter 2 tells us. What a change took place. And someone said to me, would you like to come to a youth group party? That was it. That's what got the ball rolling. The little, simple word, testimony. You know, that's all it takes. Somebody didn't say, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Now, that's not a bad question to ask, given the context. So somebody says, oh, would you like to come to a youth group party? And I said, okay, I'll come. Grudgingly, not realizing that my life was on the verge of taking a major change. That was 1975. You know, I look back on a lot of things. You know, people say, well, you're pretty good with dates. You can get different dates lined up in the on the calendar. That you can say 1979, 19... Everything I reference, I go back to 1975. That's when I came to know the Lord. The Israelites had feasts. And the first feast that marks their calendar was the Passover. Passover was the very beginning of the month for them, the beginning of the year for them. That was because that's when they were redeemed back in Egypt. And even though I was 17 years old back at that time, or 16 and a half back in 1975, I look back at 1975, it's as if that's when life began for me. And it did. New life began for me there. I've already been alive for 17 years, but new life began in 1975. The big change. And how did it happen? Just a little word of testimony. This little maid gave this little simple word. She didn't say, I can do it. I can just lead you to someone who can help you. And that's what we need to do as well. We're so afraid at times that we're going to be rejected. We're so afraid we're going to get in an argument or a spat with someone about this. Just the simple word of testimony. It wasn't a responsibility of the maid for the response of Naaman or Naaman's wife. She did her responsibility just passing on that information. Sometimes I look at my own life and I say, Mark, you're not witnessing enough. What are you doing to share the good news or holding forth the word of life to people around us? Maybe just a track, to put the track in the bills. When you send the bills off. That could do it. I've heard stories, you know, I've heard a story that someone was witnessing and they handed tracts to people. The fellow who received the tract took this tract, threw it in the garbage can. Another guy came by and saw that beautiful tract in the garbage can, picked it out, read it, and trusted the Lord right there. Mm-hmm. So that's what God can do. But it had to start somewhere, and that tract had to get out there, and someone gave that tract to somebody. And that one person rejected, but another person accepted it. So it's just that simple act of obedience of telling others about the Lord. It's not their responsibility. It's not our responsibility that someone trust the Lord or not. God will work in that person's life. And maybe they'll reject it that time, but maybe another time they'll see their need because of a desperate situation they're going through. And they'll trust the Lord at that time. Well, we can be doing a lot of different things. Just the simple word of testimony. The simple way of putting a tract in the mail. Perhaps if someone's in the hospital that's ill, that's sick, that is their neighbor or something like that, we can bring some food over to them or we can send a note to them in the mail. That can often start the ball rolling. You know, there are some times that we, because we're just links in a chain, they may not even realize that you were used in their salvation until they stop for a second and think back about this. Naaman, I could easily see where he would have been coming out of the Jordan River, and he would have been delighted and said, oh, thank you, servants. And then he said, wait a minute, no, not servants. Elisha, thank you for going that way and telling me about the Jordan River. But if he took time and spent some time alone, quietly, he thought through, he'd say, now how did this whole thing start anyway? He would have gone back to that little mate. And I know there's a situation for me and my experience with the Lord. It was just simply my mom saying, I want you to be home this afternoon. Because she started going to the assembly there in Silverton. And I'm going to be inviting a family over from the assembly. And so that's what she did. She invited them over, and I was there, reluctantly met this family from the assembly. I was 17. I was too cool for all this, you know, that type of thing. Okay, hello, how are you? I go back to my room, and that's the end of it. And really mad at my mother. Really mad at my mother. I felt she was, you know, cornering me. And then, the next day, to get a phone call from the girl that was in this family, who was about a year or two younger than I, calling me up and simply saying, we'd like to invite you to a youth group party. My mom told me to be polite. I was polite. I said, sure. Hung up the phone, and wow, was I mad. I was mad. My mom, a conspiracy, you're getting these people to call me. I was like Naaman, furious, absolutely furious that I got set up for this situation. But what happened next? We'll come by and pick you up. That's the next thing. See the links in the chain? And next thing I know, I'm in a car with people I don't even know, being taken to a place I don't even know, to see a party, to have a party with a bunch of church people. And believe me, I had been on a, you know, I'd gone to rock concerts, my friends, you know, the whole gamut of the high school years. Furthest thing away from my mind is where that I would be there. And here I was. And then I got introduced to this group of believers from this assembly. And I saw a difference. Immediately saw a difference in the way they behaved, the way they talked. I said, wow, this is pretty nice. These are a nice group of people. And they just weren't putting on airs at all. I just remember just a genuine feeling that was there. A nice feeling, a warm feeling. I said, that's pretty neat. Well, next thing I know, I get a phone call. Oh, would you like to come to church on Sunday? It was one process after another. And a lot of different people involved in this. The ball started rolling very early with someone just inviting me. First off, the family coming over and that type of thing. And then the invitation to the youth group party. From there, actually what it was, Kingsley Bear was speaking that Sunday in church. Spoke on Life of Lot. I was like, who is Lot? And at the end of the story I heard, you need to trust Christ as your personal savior for salvation. And I remember saying to myself, what? What is the word salvation? I never heard that word before. This is when I was 17. I just remember walking into the assembly and saying, I got the idea that church is supposed to be gloomy, stained glass windows, a place you want to get out of right away. This was warm and inviting. The people were friendly. And I remember the same person who invited me to come on over to the youth group party saying, why don't you want to come over to the Sunday school class in the building here? No thanks, not at all. You see the process? I can go on and on about this whole thing. But started with just a simple word. Just a simple word. Someone knew the need spiritually that I had. Here is this maid who saw the need that Naaman had, and she was willing to show the initiative and tell him about the way in which his need could be met. That's what we need to do as well. It's just a simple thing. But what a big difference it makes in a person's life. I can attest to that. I think all of us here can attest to that, how the Lord works in a marvelous way in our lives. See, the little things can make a big difference, how important they are. And so this little maid was used in that process to help someone to be cleansed and to be healed. Once I went down to the motor vehicle agency in the area in which I was, the area in which we live, and I was in that, you know, the motor vehicle agency, so they can be packed out to the gills with people, and the process going through the line is extremely, excruciatingly slow. And we're waiting there, and there's a whole group of people there, and a family walks in with about three or four kids. And the family takes their seat, and the mother's trying to do all she can do to keep the kids at bay. And everybody, it's like a doctor's office, everybody's just sitting there looking at the floor, trying not to look at one another. And you could see that, you know, it's quiet, we're waiting, and the girl comes to the microphone and calls out a name, and the person gets up and gets their registration tags and walks away. There's a whole group of people quietly sitting all around the room in the chairs. And one of the men in the sitting there, just in a way of to show friendliness, says to one of the little boys that's in his family, oh, what's your name, sonny? Or, you know, something along those lines. And he starts talking. And next thing you know, the boy, this little 3 or 4 year old boy, starts talking. Now the man started talking with him, but all of a sudden the little boy took over the show. Okay? And starts rattling on. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this conversation that this little boy is having, in this big room with lots of people, you could hear a pin drop because everybody's quiet, and they're all watching and listening to this conversation going on. And all of a sudden the little boy says, you know what? And the man goes, what? Now this man was just the man that was there. And the man goes, what? He says, we're Christians. Our whole family. We're Christians. And it was like somebody had a microphone. We're Christians. And it was bouncing off the walls and never stopped. And he says, that's right. We trusted Jesus as our personal savior and we don't want to go to hell. Just like that. Everybody in the room heard it. There was no question about it. But God had a little witness, even through that little boy right there. And I can say this, that no one in that room didn't hear. Now, you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to make sure you go to heaven. And there was this little, simple testimony. Another time, in my work place where I was before I worked at Keswick, for 6 years I was in secular business. And I remember talking with one of the girls that were there, and, you know, sometimes we'd invite people at the workplace to come to sunrise service, watch night service, that type of thing. And I even had my boss one time come to the assembly and hear a good gospel preacher. I just simply invited him and responded to it. Well, I remember one of these work associates there, one of the girls that worked in the computer department, she came up to me one time. She says, "Boy, you should have seen this." She goes, "I was talking to someone down the street, and these people," and at the time she didn't know I was a Christian, okay? And she goes, "You should see this little girl came running up to our household," and she says, "Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?" Just like that. The little girl went to this woman, and the whole family did trust Jesus. We go to church, and we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. You know, I think a lot of people want to test witness to somebody, but they're trying to get up the nerve to say something. And here, unabashedly, without any worry, without any fear of anything, these little kids sometimes do it, without that fear. And you see, they just say the simple word, and just say it. And that's what this little maid did. She just said it. And that started the process going. So many people I know trusted the Lord, and if they ran back that process of time, it was a simple invitation to the local assembly, simple invitation to read this tract, simple invitation to do this, or take this. I want to let you know I'm praying for you, anything I can do to help you out. And that was the process that was got the ball rolling, and that's what led to that person's salvation. And we can have the joy of doing that as well. And so this little maid's going to have a reward in heaven, I think, because of what she did. She was willing to stand up and show the initiative and tell Naaman, about how his need can be met. And that's what we need to be doing as well. Telling others. Holding forth the word of life. To be witnesses. To go forth and tell. I'll wait for them to come and to hear, but for us to go and tell others of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can save people from their sin. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts regarding this awesome responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the example of this little maid our responsibility to share our testimony, to live our testimony out in front of the world and those people that we come in contact with day by day. Lord, some people have no idea that they're lost, don't even know the issues. It will require us to initiate the conversation, perhaps. It will require us at times to show some vulnerability and to reach out and tell others how they can have their spiritual needs met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to forget these lessons, but to, again, act upon them and show that you indeed will bless us as we follow you in obedience. Thank you again for this time together, and we pray that you bless our time this evening together, and we pray that as you bring us together tomorrow morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified in all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.